Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for the choir. What an amazing song, Father. That takes us back to a time, Father, where we met you and life changed happened, Father. I don't see how somebody can come to know you as Lord and Savior and their life not be changed. Father, thank you so much for this day. God, I pray more than anything that Father, you would remove me, Father, that they would not hear words from me, but hear the very words of God this morning. Lord, I love you so much. Thank you for this day. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Good morning. Are you excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning? It's going to be, how can you not be? Monty, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You have no idea. That was my mom's favorite song. And just a little teary in my eyes is thinking about my mama because that's her favorite song. I grew up singing in Southern gospel music growing up. My family, we would travel all over Oklahoma and these little Indian churches. And we would, our family would pull out. I'd pull up my little drum set and my dad bring his little keyboard piano. And we would go and travel to these churches and sing songs. And we had a little trio thing going. And but when we time for us to sing this song, all of us would go off stage except for my dad on his piano. My mom would stand and sing that song, and it just meant so much to her. And I love that song. So, Monty, I appreciate you very, very much. Don't you appreciate our music pastor, Monty? Yes, sure do. Before I get started, just want to make sure in your bulletin you'll receive one of these postcards. It's a good way for you to kind of hand out to some of your friends our new service times and let them know what we're doing and how different kinds of services we're doing. This will be a good tool for you to hand out to your friends. Say, hey, come check us out at First Baptist. God is doing an amazing work here. I believe with all my heart. I believe with all my heart. And so I will try not to get in the way this morning. I prayed this morning that I would just get out of the way and let God do what he wants to do this morning. Because I don't want you to hear my words. I really want you to hear his words. He has a word for you this morning. So if you have your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3 is where we're going to be at. Colossians chapter 2 is where we're going to be at this morning. And we're going to jump right into it. I just want to let you know that Johanna and I, we love you. We're thankful that God brought us here to First Baptist Church of Sepulpa. It was hard for us to leave Texas, okay? We love Texas. We love the church that we were at. I was the only full-time youth pastor in a town of 35,000 people. And I was the only one going to the schools. And so we were pouring into the community. My in-laws were about 35 miles down the road. We could be there in 30 minutes, just far enough that they wouldn't have to come stay the night. You know what I mean? I loved it. Now they come to visit. I know they're staying for a few days. And I'm like, oh, please hurry and go home. All right. And so, no, I'm just joking. I love my in-laws. I'm not joking. Okay. No, I am. I love them to death. Matter of fact, they just bought a fifth wheel. I think we're going to be seeing them quite a bit more. I was like, but at least each time you come, bring your fifth wheel and you go sleep in your fifth wheel. It'd be awesome. So we were there. My wife had a job that was about three blocks from our house. She was a school nurse there. And she had an awesome schedule. Everything was going just perfect. We finally got to a place where, thank God, you just planned it. It's perfect. And then he says, I want you to move. And I'm like, no, I don't want to. We're comfortable. Believe it or not, I started to like Texas, okay? But came back home, started breathing some of the Oklahoma air, and I love being here, okay? We love being your youth pastor. But we love you guys. And I want to thank you so much for loving me during the time of loss of my dad. You guys sent so many encouraging notes and so many encouraging emails and just let me know you loved me. Just a little background so you'll know, I really didn't know my dad that well. When I was 10 years old, he moved to Florida with his new wife, who I adore. I love her to death. And maybe over the process of 30 years, I saw him maybe 7 or 8 times. And so the last probably 15 years, we were starting to talk more and get to know each other more. It was kind of up and hill battle type thing, getting to know my dad. But he's still my dad. And I still love him dearly. And I know he's with Jesus. And so it was kind of weird and when I show up in Florida and they're asking me to make all these decisions because it's still Indian culture and I'm the oldest son, so I've got to make some decisions. And then I was asked to preach his funeral. And I know my church family was praying for me during that time. So I want you to know, I love you. Thank you, Johanna and I are so grateful that you have to be here, to be your youth pastor. Our passion is not to grow the biggest youth group in the world. Our passion is to make disciples. That's our passion. And God is doing a work amongst our teenagers. Really is. I'm excited to see the things that God is doing, and for you guys to continue to see what God is doing in our youth group. I've been around big youth groups. We've had them. But just the honest evaluation, here's the reality. When teenagers leave the church, when they graduate high school, 9 out of 10 of those students, they leave the church. Because we were more concerned about their attendance than their discipleship. And so if we're just concerned about their attendance, we'll miss them. We'll lose a generation. Right now, we're losing them. And so our passion, Sir Henry's passion, is to pour into our youth leaders as our youth leaders pour into our students. And it's working. It's working. It's frustrating sometimes, but it's working. God is doing a great work, and I want you to join the battle with us. Pray for us. I want some of you guys to say, hey, I'd love to pour into some teenagers, okay? I would love to have youth workers that were senior adults that have had some life experience and come and hang out with us. You might need to bring some earplugs with you sometimes, but man, just come and pour into us because we need your experience in our ministries, okay? So it's perfect set. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be my verses that Smokey's asked me to preach this morning, verses 6 through 8, but I do want to start in verse 4, kind of remind you what's happening. Is there are people within the church that are trying to persuade other believers away from God? And so in verse 4, he says this. He says, I tell you this, that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. They were trying to persuade them away from the truths of God, away from the scriptures, and it sounds right. I mean, it sounds smart. It sounds like, oh, this guy probably knows what he's talking about. And he says, I'm going to warn you, there will always be those people within the church that will lean more on human standards instead of God's word. There will always be those people in every church. It just happens. And he says, I want to tell you so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. That word arguments, it means, this is the Greek term used here to describe the persuasive arguments of a lawyer. That means he knows what he's doing. They're educated, they're smart. And he says, I want to tell you so that you may not be deceived. Verse 5, for though I am absent from you in the body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ. This word orderly that you are is a military term. It's like an army that is in step with its leader and each other. They are all focused on the same goal. That is to fight our enemy, the devil, and to bring glory to God through the church. Satan's tactics haven't changed. It hasn't. If he can divide the church, he wins. And Paul is saying, man, get in step with each other. Get in step with God, who's our ultimate leader, and then you'll be in step with each other. This is what he's calling, because listen, there were always people who would try to divide the church up. And he says, I'm also with you. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Church, if our church is not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, we will fail. It has to be. It just has to be. If our youth ministry is built around me, the moment I leave, it will collapse. The greatest compliment you could ever give to a pastor or a youth pastor, that when God calls them away, listen, the church continues to flourish. That's the greatest compliment you could ever give. Because that's why I pour into our youth leaders so much, because I really want them, if God were to call me away, leadership's still there, our students are still there, our youth group leadership team, they're still there pouring into the youth ministry. So if God were to ever call us away to somewhere else, or I die, how about that? I'll just serve here until I die, okay? All right, listen, if that were to happen, the ministry would continue, because it's not built around Keno, it's built around Jesus. But that takes time. And because it takes time, listen, we don't do it because it's hard. We want instant growth right now. We want a microwavable church that's instant. It's instant. It's instant. But it takes time. to make disciples. It takes time. Being rooted, being built up. And then it says here, strengthen in the faith as you were taught. I love this verse, 2 Timothy 1:5. It says this, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives within you. Let me ask you a couple questions tonight. Who's teaching you to follow Jesus? It's a keynote, and I'm a senior adult. There's probably a lot more life behind me that is ahead of me. Can I just be honest with you? The church that Johanna and I came from, average age was probably 30, 40s that we came from. Very young church. We probably had a total of 10 senior adults in our church. But they were spoiled, though. Our deacons would spoil them to death. I missed that about the church. I miss that my kids were not going to be raised around people who have walked with Jesus for so long. And I'm excited to be here. Listen, can I just encourage you? If that's you today, you're kind of looking at, well, I'm, you know, more life behind me than ahead of me. It's kind of, you know, I've done my job, I've done my work. Can I just tell you, don't stop. Man, run through the finish line. Don't jog through the finish line. We need you. You're vital to our church. You're vital to passing this stuff on. So who's teaching you? You can ask you this question. Who are you teaching? Who are you teaching to walk with Jesus? Moms, dads, are you teaching your kids to know God's word? Grandma, grandpa, are you teaching your grandkids to know God's word? Who are you teaching? Because a relationship with God is sometimes caught before it's taught. Do you use Jesus that's attractive to people who don't know him? Do you use Jesus that's attractive to people who do know him? They just see you and they want to be like you. Do you use Jesus? Strengthen in the faith as you were taught. I think about my spiritual heritage in my mom. My mom went blind when I was about 10 years old. She lost her sight. And I can remember her just as she was the realization of her losing her sight, not going to be able to see anymore. I would catch her from time to time, just tears in her eyes. I said, Mom, what are you crying about? She said, I should have spent more time in God's word where I could read. And I don't know anybody else that has spent more time in God's word than my mom. She would sit in her chair with her Bible open, much like my wife does at 5 o'clock in the morning. And I walked to the area where she had spent time. The Bible's still open to the scripture she has been reading that morning. My mom would sit in her chair and just rock back and forth. And when she lost her sight, she was more heartbroken that her eyes would not be able to see the word of God ever again. We found her some tapes. Yeah, I said tapes. So the kids are like, what is a tape? Oh, you don't know. You just don't know how awesome tapes are. I've had to cut and splice it, put it back together, all that kind of stuff. You'd pull it out. Oh, I got a thing. You get a whole pile forward. The kid's like, what are you doing? You just don't know. The joy of tapes. Somebody brought her some Bibles on tapes, and I would see my mom sitting in the same chair with her headphones on, just rocking back and forth, eyes closed, spending time with Jesus. You wonder why I'm here at 40 years old, still being faithful to God's word. Because I had a mom that was faithful to God's word. You'll get to meet her someday. She's very, 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 very sick. So I'm 22 years old. I'm starting to travel a lot all over Oklahoma, leading worship to the guitar, just traveling, because I was about the only guy in Southeast Oklahoma that was doing it back then. I'm leading worship. Actually, I'm preaching this revival, it's a youth revival, and the band that was leading worship, this is when we had transparencies. Remember those transparency screens we used to have? We thought they were so cutting edge. All right. They were on the wall and we were singing, and I could see the words on Friday night. And I come back, I can't see the words. And I freak out. And I go back to that time my mom, when she started losing her sight. And I thought to myself, I should have spent more time in God's word. They were able to give me some medicines, how I found out I was a diabetic, and God restored my sight, and I still have it 20 years later, but listen to me. The thought of never being able to read God's word shook me. We have got to pass this on. And then the last one is overflowing with thanksgiving. Listen, this overflowing is a result, listen, of being in Christ. That was point number one, by the way. Point number two was being rooted and built up in him. Number three was being strengthened in the faith we have been taught. This overflowing is a result of doing those three things. As God's word pours into you, the natural process is for it to pour out. As it pours into you, pour out. It's like me taking a jar of water here, and I take a hose and I begin to pour water into that hose. At first it's receiving the water, but it gets to a point that jar cannot contain the water anymore, and it begins to overflow. It begins to pour out. Pour out. You know who are the most miserable people in all the world within the church? Are the people with all this knowledge? Are the people who have all this data? They go to Bible studies. They go to Sunday school. They go to worship service. They're very committed to learning about Christ, but they're not pouring out. They're not sharing the gospel. They're not serving the children's ministry. They just come to church to receive data, to receive data, to receive data. You know what we call that? The constipated Christian. You ever been constipated? It's miserable. Some of you are like, I know what you're feeling right now. Okay, I understand. Listen to me. We're not made to receive data, to receive data, to receive data. Listen, we receive data so it can be poured out. Listen, to a dying culture that's all around us. And the most miserable people in the church are the ones who go to all these Sunday school classes. They go there every time the church is open, but they don't love the way Christ has called them to love, and they're miserable. They're legalistic, and they're miserable. As we get poured in, guess what? We pour out. Why do we do these things? I need to hurry up. Verse 8. Here's why. Paul gave us the formula right then, that we're being in him, we're being rooted and built up, and we're being strengthened in the faith as we were taught. Here's why. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive. This word captive is a military term. It's like you would take a captive. You go knock one person off and go take him away from the flock. No one take you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies. Deceptive. Understand, there will always be people within the church that will try to deceive people. And it's going to sound like it's right. It's going to sound with our mind like that probably should work. But if it does not line up with the scriptures, it's wrong. The scriptures is the plumb line. It's a thing that brings us back because, listen, our minds want to waver away from the things of God. That's our nature. But it's the word of God that leads us, not man-made philosophies, not man-made ideas. It's his word and his word alone. And it may sound right. It says, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. See to it that no one takes you captive. Okay, now how do I know? Spend time in God's word. The same Holy Spirit that lives within me, if you know him as Lord and Savior, lives within you. They won't come in conflict with each other. It's the same Spirit. God's word verifies what's right and what's wrong. Satan has a difficult time deceiving the Bible-taught believer. Our man-made traditions are usually more important to us than God-given doctrines of the Scriptures. While it is not wrong to have church traditions that remind us of our godly heritage, we must be careful not to make these traditions equal to the Word of God. Warren Wiersbe said that. We must be careful. We must be careful. You understand, 30 years from now, how we do things in the church will look so much different. You understand that methods change. They just do. But the Scriptures never do. How we do music changes. I got saved in 1992. My pastor heard that I played drums. And so he said, bring your drum set to church. Well, in 1992, in McAllister, Oklahoma, Victory Park Baptist Church and the Pittsburgh Association, there was no drums in churches. Do you remember the time? Do you remember the first time the drum set was in the church and that feeling like, is this right? Is this wrong? You know, what's going on? And I didn't know it till later. Many years later, my pastor fought to make sure that this Indian kid from McAllister, Oklahoma could serve the church with his talent with drums in the church. Methods change. How we reach culture will change. It just does. But listen, the Word of God never does. Does not change. So when it comes to our methods, we still line them up with the Scriptures. Is it okay? There was nothing wrong with having drums in a church. It's what put me in music in the church, Monty. A year later, I'm 17 years old. My music minister says, I want you to lead music on Sunday morning to the church. I'm like, no way. Those are white people. That was always my excuse growing up. They're white, you know. No way. He has me standing up at 17 years old in front of the whole congregation, about a crowd this size, doing this. I had no idea what that meant, okay? I saw him do it, so I did it, okay? And listen, because a pastor saw some methods need to change in the church, allowed me to play drums in the church, I started leading worship at 17 years in the church, and I started traveling and leading worship in the church. All of a sudden, God has me in Alaska for 10 summers leading worship at a youth camp. He has me in Texas, Florida, California, South Dakota, North Dakota, Oklahoma, Arkansas. Just had me all over the country. And I've even been to South Africa to lead worship. Because somebody took a chance on me. He wasn't so concerned about how things used to go. Because methods change, but Scripture doesn't. Listen, here's the thing. As method changes, this next generation needs to know the Word of God. So they'll have a plumb line to come back to. But if we don't teach it to them, who will? Just bow your head, close your eyes. Who will? Listen, I don't know what this morning's invitation needs to go, where it needs to go right now, but listen to me. Would your heart be broken for the next generation? Would you be heartbroken for your grandkids or your kids? Are we teaching them attendance and not discipling them? Would your heart be broken for that this morning if you are more concerned about your kids being at church instead of being the church and walking with Jesus and spending time with God and his word? Would you even be more concerned with that? Could your heart be broken over that this morning? Maybe today you were like me and you were in church, you're very religious like I was, but you never really gave your heart to Jesus Christ. This morning could be the first day of your life, whether you're 20, whether you're 40, 60, or 100, this day could be the first day of your life if you surrender your heart to Jesus. This altar will be open, and I hope some people will come to you broken for the next generation, broken for your grandkids, broken for you, that the word of God is not being taught to them, God. We want to teach the word of God. Father, please move in this service. God, have your way in this service. But let us not hear your word and not be responsive. God, we love you. You might pray.